In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. St. John, the forerunner of the Lord, is a man who stood on the edge of time. He straddles two worlds that are coming together and colliding with one another. Right? He's got one foot planted in the old covenant, the covenant of the sacrifice of animals for the forgiveness of sins, that of prophecy, that of foreshadowing and blood. And then the other foot is firmly planted in the world of the Messiah now come. St. John straddles both of these worlds, both of them. Before him, now this world had not known a prophet for some 400 years. So for over 400 years, the word of the Lord had been silent on the earth, as a silence that comes before the calm of a great, great storm. Now, when King Solomon builds the temple of Yahweh, in that system of the old covenant, right, he dedicates it with prayer, and we are told that when that happens, when the dedication happens, the fire of the Holy Spirit comes down out of heaven and consumes a thousand upon thousands of burnt offerings. And it invades the temple, and it invades it in such a way that the priests can't even enter into the temple, right? Not just the Holy of Holies, the entirety of the temple, right? The glory of the Lord fills the temple. And the people saw this, they fell on their faces, and they did worship. We know Israel's history. They were not faithful to God. They did not love God by obeying the commandments. And God sent the might of the Babylonian Empire to raise Judah to the ground and carry them all away into exile, that people would turn from their worship of demons and repent and return to Yahweh. One of the things that we maybe don't pick up on is that when Cyrus the Great allows the Jews to return to Judah, allows them even to rebuild the temple, is that we are not ever told that the Holy Spirit of Yahweh enters into the temple, or that the glory of the Lord fills it again. We are not told that. Right? That is suspiciously absent from the sacred text. And it's suspiciously absent in such a way that we, who the scripture is to and for, are meant to notice it. Because it's not right. It's out of place. It's out of step the way that it's been. Right? It's supposed to stick out like a sore thumb hit by a hammer. Now, put a pin in that fact for a minute, right? We'll put that on the back burner. We'll come back to it in a minute. When Jesus comes to be baptized by this prophet bearing the mantle of holy Elijah, St. John already knows who Jesus is, right? Of course he does. This is the same St. John who leaps in his mother's womb when pregnant St. Mary approaches bearing God. And he says, you don't need to be baptized by me, right? I need to be baptized by you. And the reason is because St. John is baptizing for the forgiveness of sins. And John is able to recognize in his cousin and his Lord that Jesus doesn't need this baptism. He doesn't need the baptism of sinners, right? Should St. John call Yahweh in the flesh down into the place, into the water that is for the brood of vipers? Well, John thinks not. But Christ says what? He says, let it be so for now. For in this way we will fulfill all righteousness. Right? Literally it says to fill up righteousness. Right, and so St. John baptizes him. He pours water over the body of his incarnate God. This is the same body of which Jesus will later say, destroy this temple, right? This temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And St. John the Evangelist, right? Not the baptizer now, not the forerunner, but St. John the Evangelist in his gospel account of the baptism, right? He sort of clarifies this by adding, St. John is good about clarifying things in his gospel. He adds, and he was talking about the temple that was his body. So just in case we didn't pick up on that's what he was talking about, St. John makes absolutely sure, right? Jesus' body is the temple. And while this is happening, the Spirit of God visibly descends, right? Visibly for all the people to see, visibly descends upon the body of Jesus. So the first place that we're told that the Spirit of God descends on any temple since Solomon's is the temple that is the body of Jesus Christ as he stands in the water at his baptism. Well, what's going on? So much. But chiefly what we need to be able to understand and confess about the baptism of Christ. And you can find this all over the church fathers, but somehow it seems to be missed largely today, is that Jesus' baptism by this holy prophet, by St. John, it is his ordination. Right? It's when he is put into the office of Messiah. Because don't forget, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Right? We all learned that when we were younger. Right? Christ is Greek and it literally means Messiah. Right? The Hebrew is Messiah, Mashiach. Right? And that means the anointed, the one who is anointed, the anointed one. Right? If Jesus had a last name, it would be something like, you know, Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus Bar-Yosef, son of Joseph, something like that. Not Christ. And so it's when the Spirit descends upon Jesus at his baptism that the promise of Psalm 45 is fulfilled, which says, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, that you would bear the sevenfold Spirit without measure. And all the prophecies about the suffering servant come to us through the holy prophet Isaiah. Right? All these prophecies are fulfilled so that Jesus goes into the water as Jesus, the Son of God. And he comes out of the water now as Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, right? In the office that he was born for. This is when, and the baptism is when, he is put into that holy and singular office of Messiah. Right? Much like when, like a pastor goes into the ordination rite. Right, within the divine service. Like when I was ordained, I went into that service as Wesley. And I came out of it as Pastor Fry, set into the office of Word and Sacrament, set in the office of pastor, right, of ministry. Right, this is sort of like a microcosm of what's happening in Jesus' baptism. This is why, by the way, when Jesus is cleansing the temple and right, the Sadducees, the scribes, they come to him and they say, by whose authority are you doing all of this? Right, they say that to Christ. And Jesus says what? Well, by whose authority was John baptizing? Right, because what he's saying is, the authority that I get as the Messiah to do this comes from the fact that John is a prophet of God, who by God anointed me into this office to do exactly this, right? That's what Jesus is saying, right? And it has to be a prophet like John to do it. A prophet had to arise after 400 years of silence. Why? Because prophets anoint Davidic kings. Only prophets anoint Davidic kings. And you remember this affair, right? They all believed in John. He had a huge following. But if they said John actually was a prophet, then what would that give Jesus the authority to do? It would give Jesus the authority as the promised Messiah to come in with the temple of his spirit-anointed body and do away with the temple that stands in Jerusalem. And they did not want that. Right? Their identity, their power, all of their authority was tied up in that earthly temple. They were enslaved to it. So Jesus was always going to be the Messiah. He was born just for this purpose. But he doesn't enter into the work, into the office, until he's 30 years old, to be anointed and set apart for the work. Now that work includes many things, and one of those facets is being the sin bearer of the world. And so this office of Messiah that St. John has the immense honor of putting God into is the office of sin bearer. And it must be said that this office is unique. There is no other person who can occupy the office of sin bearer. This office of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No one else who can do it. What we see after Christ's baptism, when he begins his public ministry as this anointed sin bearer, is that he goes about starting to cleanse, starting to gather up all of the sins of the world. And then we get this little gem in Luther's own baptismal prayer. He says that when Christ goes down into the waters of the Jordan, he cleanses and he sanctifies all waters to be a washing away of sin. And this is why he says, when you get up in the morning, wash your face, make the sign of the cross, and remember your baptism, right? The washing away of sin. But in other words, Jesus is cleansing the world. He's cleansing sinners, right? When Christ goes and he touches a leper, when Christ goes and he touches the eyes of blind Bartimaeus, he's healing them for sure. But we realize what he's doing is that he is absorbing the sins of the world. He is taking on that uncleanness. And when he reaches out his hand and touches a dead man, he's taking on that uncleanness. Right? When in the Holy Absolution, he forgives you of your sins this week and next week and onward and every time. He is taking even now, he is drawing into himself even now the poison that was once yours. He is the sinless Son of God who is gathering up the sins of the world on himself, which culminates at the darkness of Golgotha. But all of that begins at his baptism. His baptism in the River Jordan is that first step to the cross as the Messiah, in that office of Messiah. And so he comes out after his baptism heavier. He comes out after his baptism downtrodden and weary. Now ritually installed into the office of Messiah. He is the sin bearer. And so well did the holy prophet Isaiah speak of him exactly in this office when he said, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sickness, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many, many to be accounted as righteous, and he shall bear their sins. That's what the holy prophet Isaiah says of this man, our man in his office. This is what our Messiah is anointed and ordained for. This is why he is the only way that men are saved. And so if you're not 100% devoted to him, what are you waiting for? He's 100% devoted to you. Salvation, healing, life himself has come for you. I want to say one more thing. As I often do, when everybody starts squeaming in their seats, right? One more thing and I'll land this plane. That one more thing is going to be about spirit and office, right? What spirit and office and how they go together. And an understanding of spirit and office, of them actually being together, is so important for the right understanding of Scripture, and for many things, even outside of the Scripture in the life of the church today. Right, like the kid who is watching the ordination of his new pastor, right? Right, the congregation's just called a brand new pastor right out of seminary, and he sees the bishop and all of the pastors, right, doing what? Laying hands on the ordinand, right, which is what the church has been doing since the beginning, right? And they're praying when they're laying their hands on the man. They're praying that the Holy Spirit descend upon him. And he leans over to his dad and says, why are they doing this? His dad is saying, well, they're calling down the Holy Spirit on him. The kid's like, well, why didn't we just get a man who already had the Holy Spirit on him? Well, no, right? He had the Holy Spirit. He had the Spirit already. But the Spirit comes with office, right? So now, right, for the pastor at least in this scenario, right, the Spirit comes for the work of preaching the gospel. The Spirit comes and descends on the man for the work of administering the sacraments, of forgiving sins and the like. And maybe when a man and a woman enter into the marriage service, what do they enter as? Man and woman. Right? When they leave after the service, what are they? Husband and wife. The two become one flesh. You see, they have been set into the office of husband, the office of wife. And they are offices, by the way. They are offices. With confirmation, same kind of thing. Right. You are set into the office of an active public confessor of the faith of the church. Right? You are sent out now fully participating in the life of Christ. Right? This understanding of office is why in the old liturgy, like the old language of the divine service, that wasn't that long ago, the pastor would say, "The Lord be with you." And the people would respond with what? Right? And it wasn't, and also with you, what was it? And with thy spirit. Right? It's exactly because of this. Right? This means, and with your office. Right? The Lord be with you in the office that the Holy Spirit has set you into. Right? That is what that means. Right? This is exactly what St. Paul means by it when he says it to St. Timothy in the epistles, right? Who was a pastor up the church in Ephesus. So he had his work cut out for him. So when we say Jesus Christ, we should remember that Christ is an office. and it means spirit bearer, right? He is the only one who bears the Spirit in full measure, as the prophet says. So that when Jesus stands up in Nazareth and he quotes Isaiah 61, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me," right? What that means is he has Messiah'd me, right? He has Christ'd me, right? Messiah'd me to preach the good news to the poor, to set the captives free, and on and on. And he has set me in the office to do exactly what I was born to do. Right? And the time that he is referring to, the time that Christ is referring to, as the Spirit anointing him, it's exactly his holy baptism. Exactly baptism by St. John. And it's what the Christian people give thanks to God for today. So Jesus' baptism is fundamentally different than our baptism. Right? In that our baptism is a washing away of sins. It's a taking away of sins. Remember, Jesus doesn't need that kind of baptism, right? He needs another baptism, right? But our baptism has strength because of his baptism, right? Because of his office, because of his work, because of his death and resurrection as the Lamb of God and the Messiah who takes away the sin of the world. Beloved of the Messiah, we are the world whose sins have been taken away by this man. So that now at our baptisms, the Father can say the exact same thing about us that he said about Jesus the Christ. He can say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We aren't his only begotten son, but we are adopted as sons. Behold what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are his children, because adoption makes real children. Don't ever forget that. The baptism of Jesus has opened heaven for us, and we receive that gift in our own baptism. Right? It's not by accident that the most Trinitarian passages in the sacred scripture are all connected to baptism. Right? Today, in the baptism of Christ, and then in Matthew 28, where Christ commands that we go and baptize the nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of why that is? Why the Holy Trinity adorns baptism in the Scripture? It's because this holy entrance rite and sacrament of the church is the means that God has given, that God has chosen to bring us into his family. Through it, we are invited into the holiness of God, into the family of God, so that now we can genuinely and truthfully say that we are co-heirs with Christ of all that belongs to him. We are co-heirs with him, and we are given God's own name in the sacrament. Because of all of this, St. Peter boldly proclaims that baptism now saves you. And when we are baptized, we are given the office of Christian. We are given the office of a chosen people, of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may show forth in your lives the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and has led you into the marvelous light. Each one of you is a priest, each one of you, a priest with an office, with a particular vocation, sent out into the darkness of this world to glorify Christ, that others also, just like you have, may be brought into the family and kingdom of God. And all of it starts here with Christ's baptism and does not happen without it. In Jesus' name, amen.